Good morning and welcome to our assembly. We're so very thankful that you're here with us today. In the lesson this morning, I've entitled it The Creation Report, looking at the creation from a position of a reporter who, if is a good reporter in journalism, would be interested in the facts, knowing the facts. And I hope to be able to be of some benefit to our young people, so it will, the scriptures that we talk about this morning will be helpful to them in their discussions with their schoolmates, and also to remind our Bible students of things that are very important to us from the Word of God. You know, if every teenager in America could hear and would heed this lesson, we would see a social and a moral and a spiritual revolution in this country. Because we're under the influence of philosophies that are very subtle and find their way into every activity that we would do in life. The people we rub shoulders with on a day-to-day basis are people who have been indoctrinated with humanism and materialism and hedonism. But it's not our purpose to study those particular things this morning, but just note that they do have an effect on the way that people think. The Apostle Paul encountered these very philosophies when he went about through the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and particularly in Athens, Greece, when the intelligent people of the day spent time seeking for answers while worshiping idols made with hands. And Paul condemned that in Acts 17, 16 through 31. In Paul's letter to the Christians at Rome, he explained how many people had turned to the living God from idols and immorality. Having rejected God's truth and guidance, which is characteristic of the societies where Paul went with the gospel, the bridle was off. And the scriptures even tell us in Proverbs 29 verse 18, particularly in the New King James Version, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. In other words, where the Word of God is not presented very strongly, if it is not in the teaching programs that teach our young people, it is not in the forefronts of the minds of our adults that have an influence on other people and guide their children and their grandchildren, if the Word of God is not there, then we face a very dim and dark prospect for even the future of our country. Many in this generation have been taught that they came from animals because they've been indoctrinated with the theories of evolution as far as creation is concerned. And so what surprise is it to us that if they have been taught that they came from animals, what surprise is it that they live like animals? And we see that a lot in our society today. We cannot separate our concept of origin and creation from our attitude toward life and what our duty is and what salvation is all about and the meaning of death and eternity. That's how serious of a subject that we're talking about today. So as we approach this from the standpoint of a reporter looking for facts, we might consider, in doing that, the question of when, who, and what happened with regard to creation. You know that's the real journalist's goal, supposed to be. We don't see that much in our journalism of the present day. We see a gross falling away from that. The journalism of today, compared with the journalism of 100 years ago, is vastly different. But the news reporter's job should be looking for the facts, just the facts, and he always wants to know who, what, where, when, and maybe why. So, looking at creation from that standpoint, look at the beginning of the good news of the inspired record in Genesis 1. You know what Genesis 1 and verse 1 says. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that verse. You know what it says, and you've read that many times. In the beginning tells us when. And God tells us who. That God created tells us what happened. And the heavens tell us where. And the earth tells us what. Isn't that an interesting thing to think about? Just in that one sentence that begins the Holy Scriptures for us. The very first words that Moses penned in documenting the Word of God for mankind. Isn't that interesting? So much you can get out of that single verse. So let's look at when. And the Bible answers when, doesn't it? It tells us the answer to the question when in the beginning. And that also tells us that matter is not eternal. Matter and energy and all things and life itself have not been going on in some kind of recycling universe or lives for an infinite amount of time. God's report is that there was a beginning. There is a time before which the heavens and the earth did not exist. And that same time, following that time, the earth and the heavens did exist. In the beginning of when, in the beginning of things, the beginning of creation, in the first chapter of Genesis, that's the beginning of days. Genesis 1 is divided into 6 days, and then the day is defined by its usage. Now, if you listen to the philosophers of our day, they're going to tell you that a day is really not a day. Now, are you going to fall for that? You don't fall for that if you are aware of what the Scriptures say. And let's look at these for just a minute. Genesis 1 and verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning one day. Now, what is a day? What is a day in the mind of Moses when he's writing this? What is a day in the mind of God as He wishes to communicate His creation to man? Is it a period of a million years? Is it a period of a billion years? You know, the number changes every decade among these scientists trying to convince us that the Bible really doesn't mean what it says. What does it say? What do you know to be something that characterizes morning and evening? Put those together. Now, what would you call that? How would you classify it? If you don't want to be thought a complete imbecile, wouldn't you say that that was a day? That defines what a day is? God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. We know that as a 24-hour day today, don't we? The inspired reporter continues in verse 8, a second day. And we read in Genesis 1:12 of a third day and so forth until we come to the end of the chapter in verse 31, and it says, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So you see that all throughout this particular section, don't you? In Genesis 2, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts by the seventh day. God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. God chose a particular day to not do any work. And that's what the Bible tells us right there. And it's a period of one day. All 6 days of creation were in the beginning, and the chapter begins with it, and our Lord used the same word to describe the creation of man on the sixth day. In Mark 10 and verse 6, Jesus said, But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Such an expression does not reasonably fit some event occurring millions or billions of years after the first day. Now we consider the question of the who, and the answer is God. Notice that in the scriptures of God, Moses doesn't present this big, huge, long, scriptural, sentence by sentence, paragraph, chapter by chapter, trying to convince man that God exists. Moses took that for granted. Everyone knows that. Everyone can look at the universe around them and see how incredible a wild idea it would be that it just came into existence by itself. Moses doesn't spend time arguing that God exists. That's not a part of the things created. He's telling us about what was created. God is eternal. God is spirit. God is not made of matter that was created. God the Creator is found in so many passages of the Bible, but just a few to express to you this morning. Psalm 148, verses 3 through 5. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all the stars of light. Praise Him in the highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. That's a very interesting passage and a telling passage, isn't it? Isaiah 42 and verse 5, thus says the Lord God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. Now that says something very important about God and creation, doesn't it? Isaiah 45 verses 11 and 12, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. The work of my hands, commit it to me, God says. Don't go off on a tangent and say that it all happened by accident or evolution. Commit it to me. It's the work of my hands. It is I, in verse 12, who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their hosts. You see the significance of that passage? One that's not mentioned very often when people start talking about Mother Nature and how the forces of natural things brought us to where we are today. My Lord Jesus confirmed the truthfulness of the inspired reporter's words in Matthew 19 and verse 4, Jesus said, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Now, if you're going to embrace these theories of evolution that are taught in our high schools and our colleges all across this country, you're going to embrace that. You're going to have to depend on the strength in which you embrace that. You're going to have to stand up one day and say the Lord's a liar. Because our Lord Jesus said that God created. God created them from the beginning, male and female. And again, as Paul wrote of Christ in Colossians 1, 15 and 16, notice, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's how Christ is described, the firstborn of all creation. Now, we'll say more about that in just a minute. Notice the rest of the verse in verse 16. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. That is a very significant statement from the Word of God, isn't it? That is a significant truth. Now, regarding firstborn of all creation. Jesus cannot be the first thing that was created or the first one born of God, because Christ is eternal. Micah 5 and verse 2, without beginning or end. Hebrews 7 and verse 3, He is the firstborn in the sense of having the highest position of honor, and not first in the sense of time sequence in birth or creation. And there's a difference between those two things. And you'll find a lot of different scriptures that use that word firstborn in talking about not only the first one that comes from the mother's womb following marriage, but also in a different sense it is used in the Bible to refer to a position of honor. Now you have to decide which one that Paul's talking about in Colossians 1 and verse 15. Firstborn refers to the status and the privilege of Christ, the Son of God, in this passage. The gospel writer, John, identifies the Christ as God, the Creator, at the very beginning of his gospel. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, notice, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that expression, the Word, is in reference to Christ. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that was coming to be. You see the emphasis that John places on that? He says, all things came into being through the Word. Through the one who was with God and who was God. He is divine. He does live. He is eternal. And all things came into being through Him. But he doesn't stop there. For emphasis, he says, there's not a single thing that came into being that didn't come into being through Him. There's the double emphasis. So make no mistake about it. This is an established truth in the heavens. Christ's position. The use of the term Word implies intelligence, doesn't it? Because it takes intelligence to convey thoughts using words, and with intelligence comes design, doesn't it? And that's our creation. Now let us consider the question, what happened? No one else and nothing else has ever brought anything into being. For brevity, we'll combine the what and the where questions in the usual question, what happened? What did God do? He created in the heavens and the earth and all things. God's action was creation. Creation is the making of things. All things out of something that did not exist prior. Creation is not taking something that exists and fashioning it into something else. Creation is not procreation. Creation is not making again that which already exists, not naturally, nor by mutation. Creation is not manufacture. Manufacture is the synthesis of something from parts which make it up. To create is to make things from no pieces, from no parts. Out of nothing. To create is to put into being all things with their parts, fully functional, operational, working just exactly as the Creator intended for them to work. Is that not the meaning? When Moses says that God looked at his creation and says, it's good. It's good. It's exactly what I wanted it to be. It's exactly what I intended for it to be. It is exactly how I used my power to bring it about from nothing. And it's good. Not it's marginal. Not it's good enough. It's good. The full intention of our Creator's plan was executed and carried out. And this is the issue in the conflict between atheistic evolution and the Bible record. And this is the reason that there's no place in the heart of Bible believers for theories of theistic evolution. That, yes, evolution happened, but it happened because God wanted it to. That's a compromise with a doctrine that is filled with error. Nature didn't create nature. Things did not and do not create things. Things were created by God. As John reported, apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And so the inspired reporter of Genesis 1 answers the critical questions, when, who, what, and where. Secondly, how did God create things? How did He do it? Now that's a curiosity question that people have. How did God create it all? Genesis 1 and verse 3, note, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And as you continue to go through Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. And that's the way it was. In verse 9, God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. That's exactly what happened. Notice verse 11. Then God said, and here's what happened. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 20, then God said. In verse 24, God said. In verse 26, then God said. Do you see the repetition of that phrase? Then God said. It's easy for us sometimes as Bible students to read over that quickly and not give it enough careful thought. But this is very significant. How was the world and everything in it created? It was, I'll tell you how. God said, and it happened. That's how creation happened. And we read about man in the very next several verses to the end of verse 30. God created man, and it was so. And now in verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. God said it was very good. You get it? What does this chapter say about how God created the heavens and the earth? God said, and it was so, and it was good. Now mull that over a little bit. Let the importance and the significance of that increase in your mind as you appreciate what God has shown us in His Word about creation. And just to notice a few other passages, Psalm 148 and verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? Notice what the psalmist says. For He commanded, and they were created. And the previous verse tells us that he's talking about the heavens. The heavens were created. Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. Do you see the significance of that? Do you see the great power of that? Do you see that we maybe have not appreciated that as much as we really, really should? You know, it's a simple thing for us to say, well, somebody said this. But it is more than that for us to say in reference to creation itself, of everything. God said, and it was so. Do you see the significance of that? Now, the problem with men, carnal men, natural men, is that we keep trying to put natural processes and natural law into what God does. Why do we do that? God is not man. God's thoughts are far above man. His doings are far above man. We could study God for a lifetime and still miss things about God, but we will never be able to get to the point where we understand the way God thinks. and where we understand what's going on in the mind of God. His ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts are so far above our thoughts. We can never equal that. So why is it that smart men come up with the idea that all of these things happen naturally? It's not just that we, especially we who are scientists maybe, are incapable of explaining by natural processes the hows of what God did to create. It's simply that God did not use natural processes. So natural processes cannot explain at all what happened with regard to the coming into existence of our universe and mankind. Now, if you've studied that naturalistic error in something else, it may help us to see. The resurrection. There were people in Paul's day that said, what's this resurrection? And they said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35, Paul says, some will say, how were the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? These are questions that come from people who are thinking about the natural universe. How am I supposed to accept this resurrection if I don't understand how the dead are raised? If I don't understand what kind of body do they come? Well, that's a great question. If you're a naturalist, how do the bone fragments and the dust in the grave or a few ounces of ash from a cremation come to life again naturally? You see, that's a good question from a natural standpoint. How does a resurrection body come from the dust? You see, they thought since they had no natural explanation whatsoever, then the doctrine of the resurrection must be false. But that's not true. And the Holy Spirit answers that in 1 Corinthians 15, 36 through 42, which we'll not take the time to look at now, but read that sometime. The resurrection of the dead is like the creation of things. And the creation of things is like the resurrection will be. Who among us would argue for a naturalistic or evolutionary resurrection of the body? None of us would. The Scriptures don't point to that. When God made men and beasts and birds and fish, even the bodies of stars are different from each other, and the sun is different from the moon, and God made each one just as He wished. The stars are not different because of different distances from the earth or different ages. The stars differ because God gave each a body that He desired to give it. And that's the way that everything is in creation. So you can't assign a naturalistic or evolutionary explanation to the differences in these things. God gave each a body as it pleased Him. Now, why did God do it like He did? There are several questions of why. The book of Genesis answered, number one, why did God create the heavens and the earth in the first place? That's a good question. And why did God create the heavens and the earth so big? And that's a good question. And why did God create the universe in the way that He did? Why did He do it by the method of God said, and it was so? And that's a good question. And so let's think about that for a minute. Why did God create the heavens and the earth in the first place? God created this temporary habitat for man on the earth, and man is the last and the crowning glory of God's creation. Genesis 1 and verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. You know, there's that heavy emphasis on that point in verse 27 of Genesis 1. One of the greatest questions about human life is why God would be so concerned about each man. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 quotes the 8th Psalm and addresses that or brings that up. The salvation of God has provided for man, the salvation that God has provided for man demonstrates God's manifold wisdom. That's Paul's argument in Ephesians chapter 3. The revelation of God's wisdom through the church is directly in this verse linked to the God who created all things. God, the Creator, is also God of great riches that are unsearchable. The gospel of God, which reveals the unfathomable riches of Christ, includes the creating that God did. Think about that point. We read about the scheme of redemption in Ephesians chapter 1. God's spiritual plan preceded the foundation of the world. Why do you suppose that was the case? Did that have anything to do whatsoever with the world being created and man being created to inhabit the earth? Did God's eternal plan have anything to do with that? The plan for our redemption before the foundation of the world, does that have any reference whatsoever, any significance whatsoever, any meaning whatsoever with the fact that God created this world as a habitat for man? Does it? That wasn't the end of the plan. That was only the start of the plan. The physical or temporal is just the means that the Creator used to make possible the spiritual and ultimately the eternal. This earth is not the end of everything that God had in mind. What God has in mind is a people who love Him and serve Him and demonstrate that on this earth so that He takes them to be with Him and to live with Him eternally. That's the whole plan. That's the reason for creation. So what was the purpose of creation of all things? And the answer is ultimately that God would receive the glory for it all. For everything about it. You and I don't think about that enough. I don't think about that enough. I don't think I'm so unlike everyone else. We don't think about that enough. We don't appreciate that enough. Why did God do any of it? For His glory. Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created. Revelation 4 and verse 11. That's telling. That's a truth that reveals to us something significant. Revelation 5 and verse 13. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard say, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. You see the weight of that concept? The logical question is, how can we give the proper glory to God, the Creator? If our view of creation places Mother Nature there instead of our Heavenly Father, how can it be? And then secondly, why did God make the universe so large? Why did He make it so big, so overwhelming in size? Why did He create so much matter and so very much space? And the Bible answers that question. Psalm 8 and verse 1. O Lord our God, how majestic is Your name in all the earth, who have displayed Your splendor above the heavens. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God and their expanse. You get that? Their expanse. How big is the expanse? I don't know. You don't know. The expanse is declaring the work of His hands. You see that? You see that? The sum total. If you could fathom the concept of the expanse of what God has created, I can't. But if you could, what would it tell you? It would tell you of the glory of God. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways My ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts higher than your thoughts. You see, we need to remember that, don't we? So from these passages, we get an indication that God made it so great so that we would know how great He is. If you take nothing away from this lesson this morning, take that away. So we know how great He is. And we sang a song this morning, I believe it was number 44, about how great God is. And we sing how great Thou art. And when we sing those songs, we need to mean it. If for no other reason, consider creation. We can perceive the infinite power and divinity of God through our understanding of the vastness of nature, and we don't have any excuse to draw any other conclusion, Romans 1 and verse 20. And finally, why did He make it by His Word? Notice, Psalm 148 and verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. The answer to that why question is very simple. He made it how? He did. To demonstrate the great power of His spoken Word. Take that home with you and think about it. You know the gospel is God's power to save. There's power in those words that are written on the pages of our New Testament. One other passage I want to share with you before we close, and it's Isaiah 43. If you have your Bible, please note that passage. I'd like for you to note where it is in your own Bible. Isaiah chapter 43, beginning in verse 8, because this keeps it simple. God's Word has power. His Word has had power then. It has power now. God's Word caused the creation then, and His Word today causes a new creation. Now, think about His Word. Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 8, here's what God says. To the prophet Isaiah, bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they hear, they have ears. All the nations have gathered together so that the peoples may be assembled. You see? Let everybody come before God. Now let's have a little discussion. You see that? Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Who among this great assembly of every human being can tell us? We'll give you the podium. Come up here and tell us. How did it all come about? Where did these former things come from? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and then say, it's true. You either let them present their witnesses, their eyewitnesses, their ear witnesses about how it all came about. Or keep your mouth silent and open your ears and listen and then agree it's true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. He's talking to the people of Israel. You are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. You see what He's reminding His people of? I am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. It is I who have, notice this next word, it is I who have declared, you see, and saved and proclaimed. There's that emphasis on the same thing. Declared and proclaimed. And there was no strange God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? You see the weight of what God is saying to people in that passage? Oh, it's so significant. And I hope that you'll think about that. Thank you so much for listening to me today. Please take these scriptures and look at them, study them, appreciate what God is telling us about the facts of creation. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we don't ask you to do anything other than what the apostles of Jesus went through all the world and preached and compelled people to obey in order to save their souls. Hear the gospel of Christ. Believe that He is the Son of God. He is divine. Repent of your past sins. Confess Christ before men. Be baptized in water for forgiveness. And be faithful to Him, to His teaching, to His Word. And that's what we admonish you today. And if we can help you, please answer the invitation of Christ by coming to the front and letting me know about it while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.